is not Savior, Lord, that they would ask questions today, Lord, what the gospel is, and help them be saved, Lord. Yes. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. So this man came and opposed himself to Moses. And Moses, now he was in the wrong here. This man was not doing it with the right intentions. He was not doing it in the right way, with the right spirit. He was just opposing himself against Moses. I think he was full of pride. I think he was full of an evil, mischievous spirit that he had. He wanted to lift himself up, it seems, and he just opposed himself against Moses. And you want to do that in the right way. If there is a leader that's doing wrong, then there's a certain way that you should approach that. And don't get me wrong, listen, leaders are not flawless, right? Leaders aren't perfect. All leaders have some problems, and we have a lot of things I think as leaders and as parents, as fathers, should be able to learn from Moses. Moses had a lot of things that we could take an example from. For example, we should learn how to be humble whenever we lead. That's something that Moses had. We should learn how to be courageous and obedient, even when it takes courage. Because Moses stood up even against a lot of bad things, and yet he was courageous and he was obedient. He was committed to God's leading. He used discernment and wisdom. He was selfless. He actually says, whenever this is happening, they were very angry at him and blaming him and accusing him of things. Moses in verse 15 says, he was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass, one donkey from them, neither have I hurt one of them. He had no ill intentions. He was not trying to take their money. He was being selfless when he was leading. And he was for sure dependent on God. We see that many times. And it's dangerous when leaders get into seeking revenge instead of justice. And that can be a dangerous thing. But this isn't how Moses was acting. Moses was doing pretty well. He was being a good leader. And yet they were going up against him. And we have a lot of things we could learn from Moses. We could talk about that. Leaders shouldn't be despots or tyrants. Leaders shouldn't be just trying to seek their own glory. Leaders should be serving.
Amen.
And so this is what we do see in Moses. I do think also that whenever leaders do, or pastors, when you do do something wrong, then you should do the best you can to correct that mistake, to the best of your ability. I mean, we have to try to fix our errors, our mistakes. And pastors and fathers should be able to recognize when they make mistakes and apologize. That's one of the greatest examples you can give your kids is if they see you, apologize.
Right.
Trust me, that's a great thing to teach your kids. When you do something wrong, you go to them and say, I did wrong. That was my fault. That has an impact on children. And so we should be able to fix our mistakes. But no matter how good of a leader you are, you can't please and satisfy everybody's expectations. That's just something that's true. Some of us can't satisfy or please anybody, you just can't please everybody, no matter who you are. And no matter how good Moses was doing, this man was against him. He set himself against him, and he turned others against Moses. Now, it seems like it was him, because he was related to Aaron, and then he took some other people that were Dathan and Abiram, which were the sons of Reuben. And probably it seems like, Reuben is the firstborn tribe, and so they expected to get some type of important seniority, right? And they weren't given that. And so they have this problem. They're saying Aaron and Moses, they're getting all the attention. They're doing all the great things. Aren't we just as good as them? And that's what they come up saying. Hey, we're holy. All of us are just as holy. All of us are just as set apart. All of us are just as good as you. Why is it that y'all are setting yourselves apart above the congregation of the Lord? This is their accusation. And their accusation comes to him You can read the rest of it. I'm not going to go through everything they say, but they're saying, all you are doing is bringing us out and setting yourself up as a prince. That's what you're wanting to do. That's their accusation against Moses. Now, again, Moses didn't have this intention. This is not, and it seems like what's coming out is Korah's intentions are coming out in his accusations towards Moses. He's saying, you're setting yourself up as a prince, but that's really probably what he was wanting to do. He wanted to lift himself up and rise up. Now, I think the conflict or the difficulty here is because what had happened was Aaron and his sons, his descendants, were the ones that were given this priesthood and this special priesthood. I mean, they could be high priests, but others, even though they were descendants of Levi, weren't given that special priestly place. And they did minister in the temple, but they weren't set apart as those special priests. And that's what they wanted.
Right.
And that's what they were mad about. Now, I do want to mention on a side note, you know, we need to be careful how quickly we condemn leadership and how quickly we are to condemn decisions and counsel. It's something that we really need to have maybe a little bit of mercy or compassion towards those that are in leadership. Because first of all, you probably don't have all the information that they have.
That's right.
You think, oh, they should have done this, or this is how they should have gotten it. And I think this goes for all leadership. Even those that are in leadership of our country, listen, we don't know everything they know.
Right.
And so maybe they're making decisions that we just don't have those multiple factors, and they maybe know more than we do. Second thing you should consider is that leaders have a limited amount of information about any certain complex situation. In other words, they're doing the best they can with the information they have. And so, you know, they do deserve a little bit of compassion. Also, is that the timeline of what information was available when they made the decision is very meaningful. Sometimes we get back and we look at it now and we say, horrible decisions they made. And we start condemning some leaders because of the horrible decisions that they made. But we don't realize that now we have a lot more information than they had at that moment. And sometimes situations just have to be dealt with in the moment. And so all these things can build up. And what you have to be careful and beware of is that it makes you start minimizing leadership and the leaders. You start harboring problems against pastors. You start harboring things that make you look at them in a way of disrespect, and you start harboring feelings, and then it can turn into some real problems. And I think this is probably what has been happening with this man, Korah. And so Korah lifts himself up and comes in opposition against Moses. So I want to show the incredible trouble that came from Korah's rebellion. First of all, for him and his closest conspirators, we're going to go to verse 29 and look at what it says. So him and his closest conspirators, these are Abiram, Dathan and Abiram, and they have come to against Moses complaining and murmuring. Verse 29 says, if these men die a common death, this is Moses speaking. He says, if these men die a common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick, in other words, alive, into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel fled, that were around them fled and cried, for they said, the earth is going to swallow us up also. This is what happened. This is the devastation that came from Korah's rebellion. It was that the earth actually opened up its mouth and swallowed them alive.
Wow.
Them and everything that appertained to them. That's some real consequences there. That's a real bad reputation to be known as the man that caused the earth to open her mouth and swallow this whole group.
Yeah.
That's what Korah's rebellion provoked. And all it came from was murmuring and complaining. Look at what it says in verse 9. Think about this. When they're there arguing with Moses, Moses is trying to reason with them, and Moses says in verse 9, "Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them?" He's saying, listen, y'all do have a special place. Don't y'all recognize that? Don't y'all see that? The Lord has separated y'all. Y'all are there to help in the tabernacle. Y'all are there to help. And y'all are there to assist and to minister. No, y'all might not be the high priest, but guess what? You're ministering in the tabernacle. And why can't y'all just be grateful for that?
Yeah.
But they were murmurers and complainers. In fact, Jude, which is where he tells us about the gainsaying of Korah, tells us this in verse 16. He says, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantages." They were murmurers and complainers. You know, God really does not like complaining.
Right.
He does not like complaining. And truthfully, I think this is one of the, a really big problem we face today. We're just so good and it's so easy to complain. It just comes out. We just complain all the time. If you start paying attention, you'll notice it more and more. How much we complain. And God does not like complainers. He does not like murmuring and complaining. God has given us all these things, and we're so easy to make light of them and complain. And God does not like it. In fact, I think if you think about it, complaining has an element of pride in it. First of all, it seems like you think you deserve better than what you have. And you may not. Just think about it that way. You may not deserve more than what you have, and yet you're complaining about what you have because you think you deserve more. And that's pride right there. And remember, God resists the proud. Also, because you usually think that nothing is your fault. When you're complaining, it's usually because you're thinking, oh, everything is against me, or everything's bad, everything's going wrong, it's not going my way. But you never think it's your fault. Listen, if you think it's your fault, well, then fix it. But the problem with our complaining is we don't think it's our fault. We just want to blame everything and everybody else for the position that we're in. And that comes from pride, I think. Also, it may be just because you think you need attention. Isn't that why we complain a lot of times? We want somebody to notice. Notice me. Notice how much suffering I'm going through. Notice all of my problems. Somebody look at me. Korah's saying, hey, why does it all have to be about you and Aaron? Look at me. Our complaining comes from a deep root of, I think, a lot of pride. We wanna lift ourselves up. And be careful with this attitude or desire of preeminence, wanting to have a high and special lifted up place. This is what got Korah into all this trouble. And Korah's trouble brought a great devastating death to him and all of his companions, especially those that were close to him. Now, what Moses had done, as he said, okay, y'all think y'all are the chosen ones, right? And not me and Aaron. He said, okay, go take these censers and get yourself ready. Y'all will make an offering to the Lord and we'll see who God accepts, right? And so these 250 men that were with him went and offered this offering, but God did not accept it. But again, this is the people that this Korah man had participating in his schemes. And look at what happened to them in verse 35. After the earth swallowed up all these closest men that were conspiring against Moses, then it says, came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered the incense. So now the 250 men, fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And they all died. And it seems they had been deceived or misled. It looks like they had just got caught up in this one man who thought, you know what? We deserve better. We deserve more. We should be treated better, shouldn't we? And I don't think it was their original idea or plan. It seems like Korah, this leader, convinced them, yes, we need to go fight for our right and do more. And it seems like these were honest, misled maybe, but sincere people that had a desire to serve God. This comes from what we see in a few verses later, that it looks like they were trying really sincere to be servants of God. And they were just misled by this man, Korah. And look at what it got them. It got them to be consumed by fire. And all whatever was left over, they made little vessels for it to put over on the tabernacle as a reminder. But they got consumed by fire. Not only then was it those closest conspirators, not only those that participated in his schemes were taken up in this horrible consequences that came from Korah's rebellion, but also for those that were influenced by the things that he had said. He had some influence whenever he spoke and said all these things. Look at what it says in verse 41. After all this happened, on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "Ye have killed the people of the Lord." And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, a cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, "Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell upon their faces. Now just again, remember Moses, even though this whole congregation goes against Moses, he still falls upon his face pleading for them. Now that's a leader. That's an example. But these people were so influenced by this man Korah that after this happened, Moses said, hey, if the Lord is not on your side, if the Lord hasn't chosen y'all, then let the earth open up her mouth and swallow you, and then the Lord doesn't accept their sacrifice and burns them up, and now the people are saying, Moses, you're just killing all the good people we have. All these sincere servants of God, you're just killing them up because you're wanting the preeminence still. And these guys were influenced by them, and I don't understand how it is possible that some people get such a gathering, that how they get so many followers when they're saying things that just don't make sense and it's just crazy, but a lot of people just somehow have so much influence over other people. But his influence, Korah's rebellion, the trouble that he caused, made a lot of people die that day. In fact, Aaron ran, whenever this happened, he ran in middle with an incense, and it says he was standing between the dead and the living. But look how many people died. Verse 49 says, "Now they that died in the plague were 14,700. Beside them that died about the matter of Korah." 14,700 people died through all this. That's devastating. That is, I would call, a bad reputation. We can understand how the New Testament tells us, man, warning, beware of the gainsaying of Korah. Don't go down that road. Don't be like that. Korah built himself a bad name.
Amen.
And I think that's very clear to all of us. But what I want you to see today is the powerful repentance and restoration of Korah's children. Let's go to verse 26. Look at what happens while this is all going on. Verse 26, Moses, he comes to Dathan of Abiram and the elders of Israel. He comes before the congregation and he says to them in verse 26, "Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins." He gave an opportunity. He comes up and says, "Everybody here, listen to me. If you want to listen to me, go right ahead. I'm giving you an opportunity. Repent," right? "Depart from among these men. These guys are wrong. They're doing wrong. God's going to bring judgment upon them. And if you want to get out of it, y'all need to depart from them." He gave this opportunity. It's a call to repentance. And look at what it says in verse 27. In verse 27, it makes it clear that Dathan and Abiram's children stayed with them. But apparently, it seems like Korah's children weren't there. Korah's children weren't sticking around. It says, "So they got up," in verse 27, "from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side." It seems like, okay, those people who wanted to split, they split. "And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children." Dathan and Abiram's children, but not Korah's children. And that's whenever Moses starts talking and it happens. But it looks like they might have repented. They might have stepped away. They might have departed from their father's tents and gone aside so that they wouldn't be involved in his sins. Either that, maybe they were never a participant, which was an interesting thing. They did not take part. They did not participate in their father's rebellion. That's quite a thing. That's an interesting thing to think about. Look at Numbers 26, verse 11. Numbers 26, verse 11. Because in verse 32 of chapter 16, it did tell us that everybody that belonged or supported Korah were swallowed up. It tells us that very clearly. Everything that appertained to Korah was swallowed up. But his children weren't. His children were not with him. It seems like they listened to Moses. So chapter 26, verse 11 says, we'll read verse 10. "And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah. When that company died, that what time the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. Notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not." They weren't there. They didn't die in all of this. That's an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing. And I think it was a great thing to see that Moses, before the destruction came, before the judgment came, he gave a warning call, a repentance call. He said, "Depart from them." And it seems like somehow Korah's children didn't stick by their father. They were not by their father when this judgment came. That's an amazing thing. So not only did they not die, okay? They didn't die. They didn't take part in Korah's rebellion, and they didn't end up dying in this rebellion. But there was a real restoration for the children of Korah. They didn't follow their father's footsteps of evil. They didn't continue his path of rebellion. They didn't continue like him. And remember, I mean, just think about the weight of having that name. You're a son of Korah. You're a child of Korah. That man that was rebellious and opposed Moses and caused the earth to open her mouth and eat him alive. That's your father. You're the son of Korah. That would have been a weight to carry all your life, I think, right? That would have been something heavy, a burden. But they didn't fall under that pressure. They became different. They got restored. They were restored to a great place. So I want to show you the children of Korah and their restoration. The restoration of the children of Korah. We're going to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 9. 1 Chronicles chapter 9. We're going to see that they were restored, first of all, to a place they were called the keepers of the temple gate. They're the keepers of the gate of the temple. This is 1 Chronicles chapter 9. Verse 17. It says, and the porters were Shalem and Akub and Talmon and Ahiman and their brethren. Shalem was the chief. With the two waited the king's gate eastward. Sorry, they were porters in the companies of the children of Levi. And Shalem, the son of Korah, the son of Ebiasaph, the son of Korah, and his brethren of the house of his father, the Korahites, were over the work of the service, keepers of the gates of the tabernacle. Wow! That's an amazing thing! They got restored to a position of service. They were actually keepers of the gates of the tabernacle! That's a great thing. That's an amazing thing. They came from a man who was rebellious against Moses and ended up being swallowed up by the earth, and they got restored to a place of service. Amen. Wow, that's an amazing thing. Keepers of the gate. Now, that's cool, but they're not only keepers of the gate. Look at what it says there in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 31. They were not only keepers of the gate, but they were also keepers of the offering vessels. It says, and Mattathiah, one of the Levites, who was the firstborn of Shalem, the Korahite, had the set office over the things that were made in the pans. He had that set office of keeping the vessels that they used to sacrifice. Wow, that's cool. Another office. He had a place in participating. He was a minister in the temple. That's an amazing thing. These guys became the keepers of the temple gate and the keepers of the offering vessels. What a restoration! Coming from a bad name or a bad inheritance, inheritance. Thank you. Coming from that bad heritage, they were able to be restored to a place of service in the tabernacle. Amen. As keepers of the temple gate and keepers of the offering vessels. But if that's not enough, they're also singers and songwriters. 1 Chronicles 9:32 says, and other of their brethren, of the sons of the Kohathites, were over the showbread to prepare it every Sabbath. And these are the singers, chief of the fathers of the Levites, who remaining in the chambers were free, for they were employed in that work day and night. They were employed in that work day and night. They were day and night working on writing psalms and singing psalms. This is what they did. Well, it might not be clear there, right? Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 6. It gives us a little more explanation of that. 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 31. It says, and these are they whom David set over the service of song in the house of the Lord after that the ark had rest. And they ministered before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of the congregation with singing until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And they waited on their office according to their order. Who were they? These are they that waited with their children of the sons of the Kohathites, Heman, the singer, the son of Joel, the son of Shemuel, the son of Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Eliel, the son of Toa. And you go on, and in verse 37 it says, the son of Taba, the son of Asher, the son of Ebiasaph, the son of Korah. These are the singers and songwriters. These are the men that are working day and night in this office of songwriting and singing psalms. Wow. Wow. Now, I know it sounds really great, but how about we actually read some psalms that they actually wrote and sung? Psalm 42, 1. And just whenever you start reading these, you'll be amazed. These are the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah. Psalm 42, 1. To the chief musician, Maskil, for the sons of Korah. And that four is either of the sons of Korah or for the sons of Korah. These are them. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God.
Amen.
How about 46:1? 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Did you know that was from the sons of Korah? Look at what it says there in 46:10. It says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. These are the sons of Korah. Restored to a place where they're able to minister to God and song, write songs and sing songs. Amazing. Look at Psalm 48. Psalm 42 through 48 are all songs of Korah and then others in the 80s. But look at what it says, 48, 1 and 2. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness, beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King.
Amen.
Did you know that was written by the sons of Korah?
Yeah.
That's an amazing restoration if you ask me. That's an amazing thing. Did you know Psalm 49, which was preached 2 weeks ago by the sons of Korah? That's pretty neat.
Amen.
That's pretty amazing. How about Psalm 84? Psalm 84, verse 10. It says, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness.
Amen.
Now that sounds pretty neat coming from the sons of Korah, I think.
Yeah.
Amen.
That you can meditate upon that. That's amazing. How about Psalm 85:10? Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other.
Amen.
These are songs written and sung by the sons of Korah. What a great restoration.
Amen.
Going from the Korah and what he did and getting to this place. But if that wasn't enough, not only were they singers and songwriters and keepers of the temple gate and keepers of the offering vessel, but also prophet, priest, and judge. Right there where we're in 1 Chronicles chapter 6. 1 Chronicles chapter 6 verse 27. And 28 says, Eliab his son, Jeroham his son, Elkanah his son, and the sons of Samuel, the firstborn, Vashni and Abiah. And I don't know if you caught it when we were reading those names, but Shemuel, that was Samuel, was talking about the son of Elkanah. We know who that is, right? That's Samuel.
Yep.
That's Samuel. He was a judge. He was a prophet. He was offering sacrifices for kings. This is Samuel, a son of Korah. Wow. Amazing. I think this is just an amazing story of repentance, departure from evil, wicked men, and restoration from God. An amazing story of restoration that the sons of Korah, even though they bore that one name that probably caused a whole lot of problems for them their whole life. I mean, what shame.
Yeah.
They were restored. They became keepers of the temple gate, keepers of the offering vessels, songwriters and singers. We have Samuel, who was an amazing man, prophet and judge of Israel.
Amen.
All sons of Korah restored to a place of service. Not holding on to that bad name of rebellion anymore, but a name of service and servitude. I think this is an amazing thing. It's amazing to know how that you don't have to continue down the same path that you've been given. You don't have to continue down the same path that maybe your parents have showed you and given you in wickedness. You don't have to continue that same path that your friends are on. You don't have to continue the path of wickedness. You can step out of the way and be restored.
Amen.
That's an amazing thing to know. You don't have to continue down that path.
Amen.
No matter how many are doing the wrong thing, you need to remember that you're responsible for your actions. You don't have to follow them in what they're doing. And the greatest thing is that when God gives an opportunity to repent, you can take it.
Amen.
Isn't that a great thing? Isn't that a great thing that God actually has a message that's sounding out and He wants to get it out to as many as possible? He wants to get it out to every creature. He wants you to know you don't have to continue down that path of wickedness.
Amen.
You don't have to follow after these wicked men. You don't have to continue down there. You can repent. And by the work that Jesus has done on the cross, you can be saved. You can be restored. You can be redeemed.
Amen.
It's an amazing, inspiring story of repentance and restoration that we can now also use and motivate ourselves to also look for repentance and restoration. And no matter how you've been influenced, you can always repent.
Amen.
That's right.
No matter who your father is, Don't take this easy road of victim mentality and just say, well, this is how my parents taught me. This is what my parents are. Don't use that. Don't use excuses. Realize that you have an opportunity to stand for yourself and decide, do you want to be on God's side or do you just want to follow with the crowd?
That's right. Come on.
God has given you this opportunity to repent. And to be restored.
Amen.
And today, if you find yourself having been influenced by all these men, having been influenced by the devil himself who is trying to turn people's hearts against God, if you've been influenced by all your surroundings to wickedness and to evil, and you find yourself on the wrong side of God as His enemy, you need to realize that there's an opportunity right now.
Amen.
For repentance.
Amen.
God is giving you a message that you can depart from that and come to Him. And it's an amazing thing that if you draw nigh unto Him, He'll draw nigh unto you.
Amen.
If you take that step and depart from that and you come before Him and repent of your sins, He will forgive you.
Amen.
And restore.
Amen.
You.
Amen.
You can be saved today. If you're willing to repent and depart from that wickedness and trust in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's an amazing, wonderful story of hope, restoration. That's comforting. Coming from a man that was rebellious, who caused so much destruction, to receive great restoration and mercy from God.
Amen.
We're very grateful for the love that God has shown us and for His offer of mercy in our lives. So let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You today for Your work upon the cross. We thank You, Lord, for You have taken an interest in us. And who are we that You have looked upon us with such love? But Lord, we thank You that You have. We thank You that You were willing to go to the cross for our sins. We thank You, Lord, that You were willing to give Your life for ours. And Lord, we ask today that if there's anybody here that has not repented of their sins, that they will realize the error of their way, that they will realize the path of destruction that they are on, that You would open their eyes to the gospel, give them an understanding of Your love and Your mercy, that they would be able to just completely trust on You. I ask, Lord, that You would deal with them and deal with their heart as You've dealt with mine, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
Thank You for the opportunity to repent. Thank You for the call that You've given us. Lord, thank You for Your love. We ask that you'd help us this week as we live our days. We ask that we would be an influence to good, that we would be lights that would shine. And Lord, that we would call people to you and call people to repentance, just like you would have us do. We thank you for all your great gifts. We ask for forgiveness for our complaining. We ask for forgiveness of our murmuring and our constant fighting. Lord, we ask for forgiveness of this, and we ask that you would come quickly. Lord, we want to see you face to face, and we want to be with you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We'll be here tonight at 7 o'clock for the Lord's Supper.